This evening we launch a study on something very common in our experience, especially during this time of year. I'd thought about calling this series Beating the Blues, which would have made some Chicago Blackhawks fans really happy, but I've got some good friends that are St. Louis Blues hockey fans, and they wouldn't have been very happy at all with that. So we're going to call it Beating the Blahs. You know what I mean, don't you? You're not really sick. You don't have the flu, you don't have the cold, you just have the blahs. You don't want to get out of bed. If you do get out of bed, you don't want to do anything. You don't want to go anywhere. You just kind of, eh. And it's common. It's something that I think we all experience. And the true focus of these messages is going to be the topic of depression. Even among Christians, we realize that depression is epidemic. One out of 18 adults suffers from depression to one degree or another. And that number seems to be on the rise. The frantic pace of life in our society, combined with the breakdown in traditional values, it's taking its toll. Life is so uncertain. Its many disappointments creates a sense of loss, and it affects us emotionally. Some of these losses are tangible, such as jobs or friends or possessions. But even more significant than that are the things you can't see. A loss of security. A loss of a sense of significance. A loss of a sense of control. As a culture, one expert writes, we may have entered our own emotional Great Depression. The economic cost of depression in the United States is estimated at $210 billion a year. That goes toward lost time at work, lost productivity, the amount spent on seeing counselors, the amount on medications to treat depression. And that's just in the terms you can put a dollar sign to. Estimating the emotional cost, the human cost of serious depression, not only in those who suffer it, but for those around them, their families, their friends, that's impossible to calculate. Now, in the past, depression is usually associated with a major mental breakdown. And it may have seemed to be restricted to only a few people who really just couldn't handle life. They were usually anonymous because nobody wanted to talk about it. That was a big taboo to admit that you had depression. It was something that was often covered up. But now it has assumed a very real and a very personal identity. Depression is not a respecter of age. It's not prone more to one gender than the other. Doesn't necessarily have to do with our occupation or our economic status. We are all prone to depression at one time or another. Nothing is so tough to fight as depression. Sometimes it comes very swiftly and unannounced. Other times it builds over time. But it's very difficult because it's a battle we have to fight within. There isn't a tangible enemy out there. It often feels like we're fighting against ourselves. Strangely enough, only about one-third of those who suffer from serious depression ever actually seek treatment. Some don't know they can be helped. Some don't accurately label what they're feeling. Most don't seek treatment because there's a sense of helplessness that accompanies depression. And they feel like there's no hope. There's no use. Some choose to tough it out with months or even years rather than admit what they're dealing with and get treatment. And among these untreated, depressed people are a lot of Christians. Because I think in the back of their minds, they feel like having depression must mean something's wrong with me spiritually. I must not have enough faith. If I'm feeling depressed, that's something I don't want to admit. And I would say that's especially true with church leaders, with pastors, elders, teachers. They feel that that's a poor example, and they don't want anybody to know what they're going through. Depression is the number one health problem in the United States. Psychiatrists see more people suffering from depression than from all other emotional ailments put together. According to one estimate, about 20 million persons in America between 18 and 74 are currently depressed. It's the leading cause of suicide. And suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in America today. It's the second leading cause of death amongst college students, that age group. You know, suicide is uniquely a human problem. No, none of the animals in the animal world kill themselves. Only humans do. And yet it is rising at an alarming rate. We have found in this country that has been so blessed materially, money does not buy happiness, does it? In fact, it's shocking to know how many times it's the most successful materially and monetarily are the ones that take their own lives because they see how empty life can be. Now, depression has been described as an ache in the soul that crushes your spirit. And it is something internal. Now, we're going to see that there can be physiological causes for depression. And there's also physiological, I don't want to say cures, but ways you can treat it. But depression in and of itself is something that's inside. It's complex. It involves the body, the soul, and the spirit. And its causes can come from all three of those realms. It's so prevalent, it's been called the common cold of psychological disorders. It happens a lot, but that doesn't mean that it's easy to deal with, and it's not even easy to treat. Most people will have at least one serious bout of depression in their lifetime. And I think that we all deal with it, even on a minor scale, from time to time. Sometimes it's due to poor physical health, negative circumstances. Our own spiritual lives go through that. And yet, as I said, a small minority of people ever seek help, ever admit that it's an issue. Depression is common among Christians, but too many Christians live in denial about their own situation. They think if they were spiritually mature enough, they wouldn't have to deal with this. And unfortunately, some preachers and well-meaning Christians just say, snap out of it. What's wrong with you? I mean, just have a little faith. It'll get you through. So now not only are they depressed, but they feel guilty about being depressed, and they feel worse than they did before. That's not the answer. Some will even say you must be living in sin if you're depressed, at which point they become like Job's friends. And they're trying to diagnose, what sin are you involved in that you feel so bad? And that may not be it at all. Don't be so quick to assume that depression is a sign of sin in their lives. Depression impacts all kinds of people, all kinds of different temperaments. Some may seem very positive and upbeat, but behind the scenes, they may really suffer. It's believed that President Abraham Lincoln suffered from depression. Winston Churchill of Great Britain had bouts of depression. Even spiritual leaders like Martin Luther, John Bunyan, C.H. Spurgeon, J.B. Phillips, Mother Teresa dealt with bouts of depression. And these are people that were very strong in their faith. They knew the scriptures and they lived by them, and yet they still dealt with this particular problem. Not all depression's the same. It doesn't always come from the same root causes. But throughout these weeks ahead, I'd like to take a look at some of the predominant causes and take a look at what the Bible says we can do about this area of depression. I'd like to begin this evening with the basic meaning of depression. What is it we're talking about? Depression is defined in Webster's dictionary as the state of dejection, a lowering of vitality and function, an abnormal state of inactivity, an unpleasant emotion. Now, in our studies of the human makeup, we've been talking about this in our Sunday morning series, how we are spirit, soul, and body. For the most part, depression deals in the soul, our mind, our heart, and our will. I think it's expressed mostly in our heart, the emotions. It's something we feel. But it is something that, in fact, affects all of us and can come from a variety of sources. In ancient writings, the earliest reference to what is meant by our word depression is the word melancholia. Maybe you've heard of being melancholy. Literally, it means black bile. They believed that, because of course, back then everything was physical, so they believed that the body was producing black bile that was causing these negative moods. The assumption was that because of this buildup of black bile, that was causing the depression. And they tried all kinds of crazy physiological cures, and it didn't work, because that wasn't the problem. Depression is more about our feelings. It's those dark feelings ranging from down in the dumps, disappointment, to utter desolation, and even hopelessness. Now, depression can be a symptom, it can be a disease, it could even be a reaction. As a symptom, depression can tell you that something else is wrong. There may be a physiological problem that is causing the feelings we're having, and it's an alarm system saying, go get checked out. And it may be something physiological that is treatable, and when it's treated, the depression goes away. Sometimes depression can be a disease in itself. And there are people that have a hormonal or chemical imbalance within their bodies that causes these feelings. That is also treatable. But we must acknowledge that there's a problem and go seek help. So it can be a disease in and of itself. But depression can also be a reaction to what's going on in life, to significant losses, especially if our expectations aren't being met. This is called reactive depression. It's the kind that most people deal with. I don't think that the vast majority of humans have that chemical or hormonal imbalance. Some do. And there is hope for them. There is treatment. But usually what we have is the reactive depression. You know, your team loses in the playoffs and you feel blue. Yeah, we know about that. You have a setback in your job. Maybe you were expecting a promotion and it didn't happen. Or you applied for a new job and you really thought it was going to come through and it didn't. And that can cause these emotional feelings. And in all of these things, we find that depression is very common. It's something that may last only a short time or it may drag out for a while. But I think, as in so many things in life, the first step in dealing with depression and dealing with the blahs is acknowledging that it's real. Acknowledging that it's there. Acknowledge this is something I'm dealing with. It doesn't mean you're not a spiritual person. It doesn't mean you're living in sin. It doesn't mean you're crazy. You need to be locked up somewhere. You're human. And it is part of our human condition. We learned this morning how sin has become the problem of all mankind. And sin affects us in every area of life, spiritually, psychologically, and physically. So this is something that even as Christians, we deal with. And I guess the key is to deal with it, to acknowledge it, and to get help. The National Institute of Mental Health has defined depression as a whole body illness involving the body, your mind, and your feelings. It affects the way you eat and sleep, the way you feel about yourself, and the way you think about other things. A depressive disorder is not a passing blue mood. It is not a sign of personal weakness or a condition that can just be willed away. People with a depressive illness cannot merely pull themselves together and get better. Without treatment, symptoms can last for weeks, months, or years. Appropriate treatment, however, can help over 80% of those who suffer depression. There is hope. It's not that there isn't a cure, it's there's a cure and no one's using it. And because a lot of that is because people don't want to face the fact that they're dealing with depression. And it does affect every part of us. And that leads us to our next point tonight, the broad manifestations of depression. As that definition observed, it affects all of us. It affects every part of who we are. It's a psychological condition, but it impacts the body, the soul, and the spirit. It affects how we think. It affects how we feel. It affects the choices that we make. It really is very broad in its manifestations. Our entire being, even our spiritual nature, are impacted when we're depressed. And it's related to our sometimes our personality structure, our physical makeup. It can even be something dealing with our body chemistry, as I mentioned before. There is a gentleman that lived in the last century. Some of you may recognize his name, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a British man. He started off as a medical doctor. And later on in his life, he felt called to the ministry and became a very popular pastor over in England. He wrote a book entitled Spiritual Depression. It's a classic book. You'll probably hear me refer to it a lot as we go through this series. But he writes about the wholeness of the Christian life, the balance of the Christian life. And he explains, it is a life in which one has obeyed. There's the will. From the heart, there's the emotion, the form of doctrine which comes to the mind and the understanding. In describing the Christian, the thing he is emphasizing is that there is a wholeness about his life. The whole man is involved, the mind, the heart, and the will. And a common cause of spiritual depression is the failure to realize that the Christian life is a whole life. It's a balanced life. We can't just focus on one part of our lives because these feelings of depression affect all of us. And that's going to be very helpful as we look into what are some of the common causes and some of the biblical cures. Depression does sometimes have a physical cause. Remember Elijah? After that great victory on Mount Carmel, where he was up against 450 prophets of Baal. And he said, let's have a little contest. You build an altar, have a sacrifice, and you call on your god, Baal, which, by the way, was the god of fire. And I'll build an altar and sacrifice to my god, Yahweh. And whichever god answers by fire will know that he is God. I'm sure the prophets of Baal were thinking, this is great because, you know, it's like a home field advantage. This is his specialty, is fire, so this is going to be great. He even let them go first. And they built their altar and they danced and sang and, you know, oh, Baal, please hear us and send fire. And they got so into it, they started slashing themselves and just going on and on just to try to appeal to their god. Meanwhile, Elijah's back there sitting against a tree making fun of him. You know, he says, hey, well, yell a little louder. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's on a trip or on vacation. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Yes, that's in the Hebrew. And nothing happens. So then finally they give up and Elijah says, my turn. He builds this little altar, puts the sacrifice, and he says, go get me 12 big jugs full of water. Now, if you want something to burn, saturating with water is probably not the best idea. And he dumps all this water, and I'm thinking, the prophets of Baal must be thinking, this guy just, you know, the elevator don't go to the top floor here. There is something wrong here. And Elijah prays a simple prayer, and immediately fire comes down from heaven, consumes the whole thing. Wow, how exciting that must have been, you know? And Elijah is so pumped, he's so full of adrenaline, that it says that the king, Ahab, got in his chariot and was headed back to Samaria, and Elijah outran the chariot. I mean, he was just pumped up, right? Well, very shortly thereafter, Queen Jezebel, Ahab's wife, sends a message to Elijah and says, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be as dead as those prophets of Baal. Now, you would think Elijah would say, bring it on. Come on. You won't mess with me. I just called down fire from heaven. Let's see if it consumes you too. But that's not what Elijah did. He ran for his life. And he was, by all accounts, depressed. Why? He was physically exhausted. God did not come down to him and say, Elijah, straighten up. Smack him in the back of the head and say, now you need more faith. What he did is he sent an angel and he said, you need some sleep. You need a good meal. And he fed him and he got some rest. And he did that more than once because Elijah was in pretty bad shape. And that's what it took for Elijah. Sometimes we find ourselves where we've run ourselves ragged. We're not getting proper sleep. We're not feeding our bodies correctly. This time of year, it's hard to exercise as much as we should. We come out of Thanksgiving and Christmas time with, you know, some extra baggage that we're carrying. Sometimes there's a physical cause that we can point to. Sometimes it's the result of a spiritual attack of Satan. And you see this many times in people of the Bible where they're under attack. Look at Job. Yes, Job was a great man of faith, but you go through the book of Job and he was one depressed person. I'm not criticizing him. He lost everything, including his physical health, and that probably had a part to that. But we see behind it all was a spiritual attack of Satan that was causing this. So there can be a spiritual element to that. Some depression has a psychological cause. You know, some people just seem to have a temperament that leans that way. They're just kind of moody. You know, they just seem down anyway. They're kind of like the walking manifestation of Eeyore. You remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, you know? Oh, well, it's morning, you know. Sometimes there may be emotional problems that can be treated that is a cause of it. We've been learning how we are made up. The soul of man consists of the mind, the heart, and the will. And depression can affect all three of these components of personality. And emotionally, we can bring it feels sad, sometimes for no apparent reason. It's not that everything's going against us. We just sometimes feel sad. Sometimes there's a low self-esteem that may be caused by criticism of others, or it might even be our own sense of guilt and worthlessness. Shame can come into the picture. Pessimism, hopelessness. Sometimes when people get depressed, they get irritable, and they don't want to be around anybody, and frankly, nobody wants to be around them either. So all of these emotional ties come in. Even intellectually, we tend to think of depression as only an emotional problem, but depressed people often have negative thoughts. And sometimes those negative thoughts sabotage the very things they're doing. You know, if you go to work and they're saying, I want you to learn a new job at your workplace, if you tell yourself, I'll never be able to do this, quite likely you won't. If you go into a situation thinking to yourself, this is not going to work, oftentimes it won't, because we talk ourselves into it. It becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Sometimes when folks are depressed, they have a hard time focusing, a hard time keeping their attention on what they're doing. And it does affect us intellectually. It affects how we think. Things that we normally could come up with right away, our minds just aren't clicking like they should. And it even affects the will. One of the things that often accompanies depression is apathy. A sense of inertia where you find yourself sitting down or lying down and you don't want to change that. You don't want to get up. You don't want to do anything. Depressed people oftentimes become very passive. They just allow everything to happen around them. They feel hopeless to change anything, so what's the point? It really can affect every part of our soul, every part of our personality. It's a devastating illness. One scholar has said that the emotional pain of depression is more severe than the physical pain of a broken leg. And what's more difficult about it is the leg heals. And we go and we get it treated. And the doctor says, stay off of this for a certain number of weeks. And eventually it'll come back and it'll be stronger than it was before. But depression so many times is not treated. We just let it go on. Now, depression is not in and of itself mental illness. Let me be very clear about that. Most depressions are not a form of mental illness. Only the severest should be called that. There are other things that come into play that can be treated, and it can be dealt with. It's critically important to realize that oftentimes the emotions dealing with depression are not just the problem. They can sometimes be the symptom of a bigger problem. And if we only treat the symptom, we may be only giving temporary relief at best. The goal is to cure the disease, not just the pain that results from it. And this is where, again, we're going to look into in the weeks to come, physical, spiritual, as well as psychological roots to these feelings and how we can deal with them. But it's very important that we see it as a whole life problem, not just one area of our personality. And then finally, and briefly, I want to look at the biblical mindset on depression. Now, if you get out a concordance and you look up depressed or depression, you're not going to find it. You don't see it in those terms. But the Bible uses other words that reflect this idea of depression. Maybe the first account of depression is seen in Genesis chapter 4. Remember, after Cain had killed his brother Abel? Actually, it was what led up to the murder. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? That word downcast you see throughout the Old Testament. And I think it reflects what we call depression. Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. He was down because God had rejected his sacrifice, but he accepted his brother's. Now, the cure there was do what's right. And we all know Cain didn't do that. He allowed that depression to overtake him and ended up murdering his own brother. I mentioned Job earlier. Certainly, Job suffered from that. Moses, at times, evidenced symptoms of depression. Elijah, I mentioned him earlier. David, you go through some of the Psalms. In fact, we'll spend a lot of time in the Psalms in this series. You really see the emotions that David was willing to express. It's not that he had more emotions than anybody else. He was just willing to express them. And we find that to be very helpful. There are even elements of depression in the account of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. So even Jesus, in his humanity, knew what depression was like. He knew how it felt. Depression doesn't need to be an awful word with negative connotations. It doesn't mean that you have to be locked up somewhere and be on these very expensive medications that have horrible side effects. I mean, that may be true for some, but not everybody that deals with depression has to go that route. Most people have heard the word depression but thinks it's something that happens to somebody else. That's for other people. That doesn't happen to me. There's an inner reluctance to even use the word. And I think we need to get past that. I think we need to acknowledge that it's a real situation, that it's true for the Christian as well as the unbeliever. You know, we're prone to feelings of shame and self-doubt if we have to admit that we're going through a time of depression, which can make matters worse. But it is amazing how healing it can be when we're finally honest with ourselves and we're honest with each other. And we can admit we're struggling, that we're having feelings that we don't know how to handle. We're not sure what to do with these things. Maybe we're afraid that it's going to lead us to other actions that would be devastating. And we need to know how to address it, how to handle it. But I want to end this introductory study on a positive note, and that's this. Depression is treatable. Depression is temporary. Depression is not the way you have to live your life. One of the worst things happens with depression is that we give up hope. And once a person has given up hope, suicide is not far down the road. When you come to a point of despair where you just convince yourself that nothing can change the way you feel, nothing can help, it's only a matter of time until you're thinking, I just need to end it. The good news is, it is treatable. It is not the way we have to live our lives. David writes in Psalm 42:11, why are you downcast? There's that word again. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He was depressed, but he took it to the Lord. He took it where it could be dealt with. Jeremiah writes in Lamentations 3. And you want to talk about a depressing book, read Lamentations. Oh my goodness. That is just one down story. But in the middle of it, he says, I will remember them and my soul is downcast within me. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. You see the contrast? I'm downcast, I'm depressed, I feel like it's the end, but now I have hope. Where does he find hope? Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We sing that hymn, and it's so uplifting, and I'll be honest with you, it's about my favorite hymn in the hymnal. But it was written from the depths of despair. It was written by somebody that was depressed. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He was prone to this, and yet he could find hope. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7:6, of God who comforts the downcast. If downcast is the Bible word for depression, what does that verse tell you? God comforts the depressed. God encourages them. He lifts them up. He is the ultimate counselor. He's the ultimate comforter. He's the ultimate healer of damaged bodies, minds, and hearts. Whatever may be causing them, we can be beating the blahs in our lives if we allow him to work within us. And as we proceed through this series, we'll get more specific. We'll spend more time in the scriptures, specific scriptures, looking at these areas. But I wanted to lay a foundation tonight of where we'll be heading. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your word, you tell us the truth. You tell us the truth about ourselves. And we acknowledge that sin has had a devastating impact on all of us, spirit, soul, and body. And one of the after effects of this, the consequences, is oftentimes we find ourselves depressed. I pray that wherever we are in our lives tonight, maybe we're in the throes of depression right now. Maybe we know somebody who is. I pray that we can learn from your word, that we would have a heart of compassion for those who are suffering, that we ourselves would not give up hope, but that we would find our hope in you. We thank you for what you are going to teach us in the days and the weeks to come. We pray this in Jesus' name.